From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we move into what has been well described as post-Christian America, it is increasingly important for Christians to know what they believe as well as why they believe it. And therefore, we as an organization are involved in the defense of the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And of course, this involves providing an answer, not an apology in the contemporary sense of the word. Just as a good attorney defends his client in a court of law by presenting solid evidence and sound reasoning, so too apologists defend the truth of Christianity through well-reasoned answers to the questions of skeptics and seekers alike. Furthermore, I should note that apologetics is pre-evangelism. As such, apologetics is the handmaiden to evangelism. It's using your logical answers as springboards to share the good news of the gospel. The Christian faith is not blind. It's rather faith solidly rooted in history and evidence. One final point, and that is, apologetics is also post-evangelism. In the swirling waves of doubt and despair that so often threaten to submerge our faith, it is crucial to be familiar with the pillars or posts on which your faith is founded, namely that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection, and that the Bible is demonstrably divine rather than merely human in origin. That, in a nutshell, is what the defense of the faith is all about. And remember, if you're looking for a truly rewarding experience, try becoming a defender of the faith. Not only will you experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through you, but you might just find yourself in the middle of an angelic praise gathering when you've helped a lost son or daughter of Adam find his or her way to the foot of the cross. Find out more about the resources that we offer to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect, on the web at equip.org, where you can order in a safe, secure fashion. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Michael in Georgia. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I was listening at you a while ago on the program, and you was talking about that people believe in the premillennial rapture. And I want to ask you straight up that if you do believe in a rapture, when do you believe that there's going to be a rapture? Because you quote the verse, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. And there's no rapture showed in that.
Yeah, well, a couple of things I would say, and that is, as far as a pre-tribulational rapture is concerned, I don't think you find it anywhere in the pages of Scripture at all. You find it in the suppositions of preachers who are imposing the notion, from my perspective, on the biblical text, one of the texts being 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which has nothing to do with the pre-tribulational rapture, but everything to do with the glorious truth of resurrection. And this is something that Paul very clearly delineates by saying, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And why? It is because of resurrection. The imagery, of course, that Paul uses is that of inviting a dignitary into your city. The crowd, the city folk go out to meet him, bring him into the town. And that's the imagery that you have in the Bible in general. It's not that we go up somewhere, but Jesus Christ comes down, and that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's what John talked about in Revelation chapter 21, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And the dwelling of God is now with men, and he will live with them. In fact, this is the panoplia scripture. The unfolding plan is, in the beginning we have paradise lost. In the end we have paradise restored. That is the grand meta-narrative of the Word of God. But those who start with the presupposition that God has two distinct people have to keep that going by saying that he needs to have two distinctive plans. There has to be two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming, which involves a pre-tribulational rapture, and then after a seven-year tribulation, a second coming, and then a semi-golden age, and then a revolt of Satan against God's people and against Jesus Christ himself, and on it goes. But I don't think that's something that you derive from Scripture. It's a paradigm imposed on Scripture, and I would say a very new one at that. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I would caution people to examine it closely, as I did in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sheila, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Sheila.
Just a new listener and really enjoy your show. I have a question in regards to Christians and using yoga for exercise. Is it okay if you meditate and praise Jesus while you're doing it, or should you not be doing it at all based upon what the positions represent?
Yeah, well, I mean, to think of asanas or mere body positions or stretching exercises, that these have no spiritual significance, I think you're missing the point of yoga. It certainly is possible to get involved in stretches that are yoga stretches without invoking the worldview, but then I wouldn't call it yoga. Yoga comes from a Sanskrit word, and it actually means to yoke or to unite. It is to uncouple yourself from the material world and to unite yourself with the god of Hinduism or Brahman, which is the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which a user's mind is merged into the universal mind. And it is done, again, in a number of different ways. It's not just through asanas or body positions, but it's also used through mantras. And the idea is that you repeat this over and over again. It works you into an altered state of consciousness, and the objective is to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. The goal is to create a new person, one that is happily mindless, one that isn't critical in their thinking, at least during the yoga exercise. So in terms of yoga and its actual belief system, it's one that cannot be harmonized with Christianity. But I have certainly done some of the yoga stretches that I find safe so that I can be more limber and I can swing a golf club better, as just a classic case in point.
Well, I was doing it because it seems like those are the exercises that are really good for my back. And I read your article on your website, and so I started to think about it and wonder about it, going, should I even be doing this? What is it representing exactly? So thank you. I appreciate the answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for the question. I wrote about this in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I actually developed yoga into an acronym so you can remember exactly what yoga teaches, what it represents, and why it can be dangerous if it isn't divorced from its Eastern underpinnings. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jared in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jared.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing great. I just wanted to preface what I was going to say. I was raised in a Baptist church, and we use the King James Version in all of our churches, but I was recommended something called the George M. Lamsa translation of the Peshitta, and I was wondering if you had ever heard of that and could tell me what do you think about him and that translation.
Well, it's a false premise, and that is that the writings were originally in the Aramaic as opposed to in the Greek. There are some Aramaic sayings in the New Testament But the New Testament, as the manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively, was written in Greek, not in Aramaic. So it begins with a false premise, and as a result of that, you end up with false information as well.
Oh, okay. So what is the what's the more reliable translation, the King James or another version that you might know of?
Well, the King James Version has withstood the test of time, but the truth of the matter is the King James Version was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611. Since then, we have found many more reliable manuscripts, and as a result of that, there are certain things that are more clearly communicated in new permutations of the King James, such as the New King James Version of the Bible, or other translations like the NIV, the NASB, and other translations that are available today based on the best manuscript evidence available today. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken? We've done several articles in this vein as well in the Christian Research Journal that you may want to take a look at on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a couple of moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, you help strengthen many who need guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong and prepared to bring you even more life-changing resources in the new year. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember that this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would make a world of difference. You'd not be giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. For those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of one of my books. You can do so on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dennis in London, England. He's listening on the web. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. Nice to speak to you finally.
It's nice to speak to you.
Yeah. I've got a couple of questions for you. I'd just like to ask, I've been find out about Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are reports that archaeologists have found a site where, you know, sulfur boards are in the walls and in the grounds and so on and so forth. What's your take on that?
Well, what the Bible tells us is that Sodom and Gomorrah were located in the Dead Sea region. But thus far, it seems to me that archaeologists are still disputing the location, whether it was north or south of the Dead Sea. So I'm not sure that I'd want to point to this. There are a lot of other things you can point to with great certainty. For example, Assyrian archaeology is very, very helpful. The Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, you have an entire Old Testament library available at the click of a 21st century mouse. You can look at the Dan Steele or the Pilot Stone. So there's a lot that you can do with archaeology. But not everything that's found in the Bible has been proven by archaeology. What has been proven is that the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Bible correspond to reality, because with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, you have more and more evidence that what is secreted in soil, at least what was once secret in soil, corresponds to that which is written in Scripture.
Right, right. So would you say that a lot of these things, because they found there was another program that basically said that they found the remains of Pharaoh's army and the chariots and swords and stuff and other items, and they showed a lot of images with, you know, rusty chariot wheels and these kind of things. And would you say it's factual, or would you say it's, you know, fabricated sort of thing?
Well, I think there's a lot that's fabricated, and there's a lot of sensationalism, a lot of sophistry that's going on today, and you need to be very careful about it. I'm not aware that this would become an indisputable archaeological evidence at this point in time. I don't preclude the possibility in the future, but I think there's a lot of sensationalism that's associated with this particular archaeological discovery.
Okay, lovely. So if I wanted to find out a bit more about the Dead Sea Scrolls, I could find that on the internet?
Yeah, a couple of places that I've actually written about this in particular. In fact, I have a whole section on archaeology in a book called Has God Spoken?
I've got that, yeah. Yeah, I just started reading that. Yeah, excellent.
Yeah, you can find, again, there's a whole section devoted to this.
Lovely. Thank you. Thank you very much for your time.
You are welcome.
I'll be supporting you better.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your call so much. And this is a wonderful thing to recognize, that archaeology supports the Bible, which is to say that skeptics have roundly dismissed the Bible in years past. Think back only to the Enlightenment, when people were saying that Assyria was pure mythology. And then Layard, the great Assyriologist, begins digging along the Tigris River. And what does he find? He unearths Nineveh, Diamond of Assyria. It's embedded in the golden arc of the Fertile Crescent, midway between the Mediterranean and Caspian Seas, and in one of the most significant of all archaeological treasure troves, he uncovers Ashurbanipal's palace to the north, Sennacherib's palace to the south, Ishtar's cultic temple in between. It's amazing, as I just mentioned, the people, the places, and the particulars that you find in the Bible correspond to reality. It wasn't all that long ago that people were saying that the existence of the pools depicted in John's gospel were little more than a religious conceit. It was a predilection on the part of Christians to believe that what they think is true solely because they think it's true. In their view, only fools believed in these pools. Well, all that changed in June 2004, when workers in the old city of Jerusalem unearthed the very place where Jesus cured the man who was born blind. So today, you can step into the very pool of Siloam in which the blind man washed and came back seeing. Likewise, you can rest your arms on the guardrail, overlooking the excavated ruins of the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus cared for the physical and spiritual needs of a man who suffered the ravages of sin for 38 years. And you can stand amazed that what was once secreted in soil accurately reflects that which is sealed in Scripture. I've written about this again in my book, Has God Spoken?, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I think it's so important to be able to demonstrate that these are God's words. If you say the Bible says, someone can very quickly say, who says what the Bible says is true? Now you have a way, and by the way, a memorable way of demonstrating the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in Oklahoma. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. I've heard you on previous broadcasts answering others' questions in or referring to the book of Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think you ever identified the two anointed ones. You know, Zechariah asks the angel, what are these two olive branches pouring forth the golden oil? And the angel said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, who is that? Who are they?
Yeah, that's interesting. Zechariah actually sees these olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand symbolizing, as you said, the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And the two witnesses there are identified as Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah, who returned to Jerusalem to lay the foundation of a second temple, and Joshua, the high priest, who was commissioned to preside over its altar. And what's very interesting about this is in the book of Revelation, the imagery is actually invested in two witnesses who preside over the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem and the second temple. And the imagery gets very, very rich in that, like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years.
Now, these same two, does that have a connection or to the appearance of Moses and Elias at Jesus' transfiguration?
Well, there's a connection there, yes. And remember that the ultimate connection becomes witnesses. Witnesses who are calling down from heaven, as it were, that what is happening is just and right, because here you have Israel, those who are given a tabernacle and a temple, and they were called to be a light to the nations, and instead they abdicated their responsibility. And therefore, the two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets in the book of Revelation, culminating in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses and who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So again, when you look at the imagery itself, it's not about literal people in terms of what you find in Revelation, but rather literary characters in apocalyptic narrative, and those characters represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment, a judgment of God on Jerusalem and the temple. So it's a marvelous tapestry as you see the imagery and how that imagery is used later on. It is laid out actually for you in a book that I wrote on this subject. It's called The Apocalypse Code, and I actually go through the detail of how this imagery is used in the Old Testament, and then the imagery from Zechariah is reconfigured later on, and just wonderful to read this in the Word of God and recognize afresh the rich tapestry that we have in the everlasting Word of God. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today. Resources such as the Apocalypse Code, other books that I've written, other resources that we recommend, you can find them on the web at equip.org. Also, remember, you can order via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. We would deeply appreciate your support today. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in the new year. Give a tax-deductible gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. This is the last week to give your gift to help close our final year-end funding gap. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.